If you take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 13. We're going to finish up this chapter tonight. Last week, if you remember, it opens up with a scene that we're all washing the disciples' feet, and it continues on. And just for you to understand, in the other three Gospels, in the Synoptic Gospels, that the Lord's Supper usually takes a paragraph, maybe a few paragraphs. In John's Gospel, the Lord's Supper begins at chapter 13 and goes through chapter 17. Like everything we are studying over the next few weeks, that's all taking place during what we call the Lord's Supper. All this teaching is taking place around the Last Supper. And so John specifically slows everything down and focuses on the teaching that occurred all before and after the Lord's Supper that night. So John 13, picking up in verse 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, was reclining at table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." And so when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. Jesus said to him, "What you are going to do, do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out, and it was night. When he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself and glorify him at once. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. John 13 begins with a very striking visual illustration, right? Those who follow Jesus must do as he has done, and he shows us that what we must do is serve one another in self-forgetfulness. We must be willing to humble ourselves and serve one another to the glory of Christ. And if you're like me, your pride says, for how long? Or, but surely not everyone. Our pride always wants to limit Christ's commands or find a loophole, because then we can do Christ's commands in our own strength. And then we can pat ourselves on the back and say, look at what a good person I am because of what I have done. And John 13 never allows our pride that opportunity. Christ commands in this chapter focuses not just on self-forgetting service. Love that goes against our human nature. A love that doesn't quit. A love that doesn't end. And to highlight this, the Holy Spirit has done an interesting thing in that he has inspired the Apostle John to nestle the teaching on loving one another in between two acts of betrayal. Jesus is not some monarch who is aloof to our struggles. As Hebrews tells us, he was made like us in every respect, yet without sin. He knows what it is like to face temptation. He knows what it is to endure ridicule and to be the object of mockery and hate, and to also face betrayal. And Christ, in the midst of the miseries of this life that he had to endure, just like we have to endure, commands us to do what is impossible on our own. And Jesus does so in order for everyone who reads this gospel to grasp, he's not calling us to a new moralism and nor to a more rigorous legalism, but a new life that is utterly dependent upon him at work in us. Utterly dependent on him to do what we cannot on our own. And so tonight, I just want to focus on the betrayal and the love that is revealed in this last section of this chapter. The betrayal is found in two places. The first is verses 21 through 30. The second is 36 through 38. John has been building up to the first. We are prepared for this. He has mentioned it. In John 6, Judas is the son of the devil. Then in John 12, John relates that Judas's harsh comments were because Judas was a thief, and he would eventually betray Jesus. And now in John 13, that betrayal occurs. And the first thing that we see within these two stories of betrayal is this: betrayal hurts. And you see this in verse 21. Jesus is troubled in his spirit that one would betray him. In John 6, we already knew that Jesus knew betrayal was going to occur. And yet on this night, the night when he was betrayed, he is troubled over that betrayal. Troubled here is the exact same word used in John chapter 11, just before Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. If you remember that story, just before he raised Lazarus from the dead, Jesus is troubled in his spirit. It's anger. He's troubled at Lazarus's grave, and he's troubled here. Jesus is angry over the betrayal. He took it personally and understandably. If you've ever experienced betrayal, it's personal. It hurts. There's anger. Jesus is troubled. He is angry, but he does not sin. Betrayal hurts. It's never easy to endure. And Jesus, the perfect human, hurt over the betrayal, yet he did not sin. The second thing you have to see with betrayal is it's often a surprise. In the first scene, Jesus is not surprised by the betrayal. We've known from John 6 that he knows he's going to be betrayed. But the surprise is with the disciples. You hear that Jesus says, someone's going to betray me, and the disciples are like, who? And he says, the person who I give the bread to. This should be obvious. Judas gets the bread. We know who the betrayal are. And yet, John says, they didn't know why Judas was leaving. It's not that the disciples are extra stupid. It's we're poor judges. We don't have the mind of God. We don't understand what is going to happen. We can't read each other's minds. And so betrayal is always surprising. And in the second story, betrayal is found in Peter, the one who vocally affirms his loyalty. The surprise here, again, doesn't rest with Jesus, it rests with Peter. His betrayal comes as a surprise to him. For both of these men, you could say they're caught up in the moment. Betrayal in both of them are revealed to be, it's revealed to be an action that benefits them in that moment. Judas got paid. Peter wanted to be left alone. And both of them betrayed and got what they wanted in the moment. And both of them didn't see betrayal coming. The third thing the betrayal reveals to us is again the relationship between God's sovereignty and human responsibility. In the Gospel of John, God's sovereignty and human responsibility are never pitted against each other, but work hand in hand. God is the first cause of all things, but that doesn't mean he impedes or forces the secondary causes. Ponder these two betrayals. Jesus knows and Peter are going to betray him. Satan enters Judas, but neither are choice. Judas, by Jesus' proclamation, is warned before he chooses to act. Jesus even puts the responsibility upon Judas by stating, "What you are about to do, do quickly." You're not allowed to see Judas as a helpless pawn in a cosmic chess match. Yes, Satan enters Judas, but Judas willingly betrays. Judas acts consistently with the character that was revealed in John 12. Jesus knows Judas will betray him, warns him, and then tells him to act quickly. And in all of this, you have to understand, Judas has a choice, and he chooses to act according to his character. With Peter, we see something very similar. Jesus predicts Peter's betrayal. Though Peter has declared his loyalty, Jesus knows what Peter does not, and yet the responsibility remains with Peter. Peter will deny Jesus that very night. You and I are never allowed to look at the providence of God as if it is like the fates described by the Greeks. Judas and Peter are not trapped and bound to act contrary to their natures. In both cases, they are warned of what they will do, and they both choose to act according to their nature. Scripture warns us of sin. It's not Scripture's fault that you sin. You and I sin according to our fleshly nature. We are always responsible for our sin. We act according to our character. Finally, what these two stories reveal is an issue we don't like to ponder. These two men sat under Christ's teachings for 3 years. They experience what you and I in this lifetime never will. And they still betrayed Jesus. The Gospel of Matthew warns us of this, and in Matthew 10 it states this: "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven, but whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Many presume that being raised in the church keeps us from betrayal. And beloved, I am sure that that night both Judas and Peter thought the same thing. Both men did not set out to make it their life's goal to deny their Lord. And so they stand as a warning to the visible church. Betrayal in humanity occurs. We tell a story we should not. We break a promise. We choose ourselves over the needs of someone else. We know we do it. And we also do it to God. "Yes, Lord, I know I should give you of my time, talents, and treasures, but I really want this instead. Yes, Lord, I know I should serve my neighbor, but they are so needy. Yes, Lord, I know I should give, but I should forgive, but this is the 10th time. Yes, Lord, I know I need to deal with my coveting, but why do they have so much and I have so little?" And every time you and I say or think something like that, we've betrayed. We can go deeper. Every time you hear Christ's commands and choose not to fully obey or to simply ignore them, you have betrayed. After all, what is sin? Is it not betrayal? Children, every time you disobey your parents. Siblings, every time you are selfish. Spouses, every time you hold a grudge or think an unkind thought. You're not just betraying the individual in front of you, you are betraying God. And if you are like me, at this your pride bows up. "I'm not betraying God." Then what do you call sin? Why would you need to be saved from sin if it's not betrayal of God? We are often too kind to ourselves when it comes to our sin. Others betray God. We just disobey. The Holy King of this universe says, "Live this way, speak this way, do this." And we either outrightly say no or just ignore it. Is that not betrayal? The struggle with these two betrayal stories is not that they are over the top, but they are way too close to home. They are two men we can all relate to. Judas betrayed to get more money. What would you do to get more money? Peter betrayed because he wanted to be left alone. What would you do to be left alone? And our pride says, oh, we wouldn't do it. Yes, we would. That is the point of the gospel. We're not better than these men. We are just like these men. And that brings us to the teaching that is found in the midst of the betrayal. Because the betrayal are the bookends to highlight what is in the middle. And the middle begins by Jesus declaring that now is the time that he will be glorified. And throughout the Gospel of John, it has always been that an hour is coming when he will be glorified, but now he will be glorified. And what a thing to think. In the midst of betrayal, Jesus says, now I will be glorified. If you've ever been betrayed, you know you don't think this is now the time for God to be glorified. And yet this is what Jesus says. In the midst of betrayal, he says, now is the time that I am going to be glorified. And then he again tells them he's going away, but I want us to focus just on the command he gives. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. We are to love one another as Jesus has loved us. How did Jesus love you? By giving his life for one who has betrayed and who will betray him. You and I are not to love those who are easy to love. We are not to love those who understand us. We are to love those who are like us and will betray us. We are to love people just like us. People who don't have it together, people who struggle, people who are not honest, people who hate, people who mock us, people who hurt us. Jesus says, you are to love as I have loved you. Think of how Paul puts it in Romans. That while we were still enemies, Christ died for us. Jesus doesn't love you once you've cleaned yourself up. Jesus loves you and cleans you up. Remember how this chapter began. A declaration that Jesus loved his own to the end. And that statement makes what you and I read here uncomfortable. First, let's deal with the easy one. Jesus loved Peter despite knowing what Peter would do. But now let us turn to Judas. Was their love expressed? And at some level, you have to say yes. Judas wasn't ignored by Jesus. Judas didn't receive second-class treatment. Jesus actually warned throughout his earthly ministry that he would be betrayed. For 3 years, Judas heard the warnings. Do you not consider it loving to warn of sin? Now, rightly, one will say, well, it wasn't the eternal love shown to the elect. Of course not. But at some level, there was love expressed to Judas, leading up to and including that moment of betrayal. And Jesus asks us to love as he loved. This doesn't mean you and I can reach his level of love, but it means that in some way our love for one another within his church is to reflect his love for us. Think of how Jesus stated this in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Jesus doesn't simply ask you to love your family or your extended family, but everyone you encounter in his church. And notice how that is stressed by Jesus saying, all will know you are my disciples if you love one another. In his church, you and I don't get to choose who we are going to love. If you profess Christ, I must love you and vice versa. And think of how this ties in to serving one another in humility. How we humbly serve one another is by first loving one another. We must love one another even amid betrayal. Because to love one another is the way the world will know we belong to Jesus. It's a profound teaching here. It is a hard teaching here. It is an impossible teaching for you and I to accomplish on our own. It would be so much easier for Jesus to say, they will know you are mine through your profound theological insights. It would be even easier if he said, they will know you are mine by the right rituals you perform, or by the austere lifestyle you live. But Jesus gives the impossible. They will know you are mine by how you love one another. To know Christ is to know eternal love. And therefore, we who profess Christ must love. Yes, in other places, Jesus expands upon this to include our enemies, but what this passage focuses on is love within his body, the church. Think of the betrayal it would be to claim Christ as our head and yet hate and neglect his body. And the problem is that this often happens. And we can find it happening within ourselves. The two teachings in John 13 reveals that following Jesus is so much more than a rigid moralism. It's so much more than stoicism. To follow Jesus means we have to live in a way that is completely foreign to us. What Jesus is demanding here is a change from the inside out that only God can do. God must take away our hearts of stone that make us look down on others and give us hearts of flesh. He must soften us to love His word and enable us to obey it so that we will willingly love those who profess His name. Yes, there will be betrayal, and it will be found in each one of us. Betrayal doesn't give us an excuse to love less or to be selective in our love. Jesus never gives you that option. Betrayal reminds you why the love of Christ must rule your hearts and minds. It reminds us why we must long for Christ's return to do away with sin and misery. We who betray Christ have been loved by Him, and so He calls us to love one another as He has loved us. Beloved, he takes away any prideful excuse we have about harboring hate, about holding grudges. Jesus basically says to you in this chapter, you can't go there. Jesus lays out a love that is absolutely impossible for us to do on our own. It requires His love to first work in us and change us from the inside out, to make us new creations, to do what does not come naturally for humanity. And Jesus' challenge here is not to overwhelm those who are His, but to remind us of our purpose in this life. Jesus saved us to live lives that point the world to Him, not to us. To point the world to their need for Him, to show the world of our utter dependence on Him. And how that is done is through loving one another, utterly dependent upon God to make it so. Because if we do, please hear me, there will come a point where your love fails. There will come a point where it is just too much. Think of Christ and His love for you. Do you really think that He saved you only because you sinned a little? Do you really think that He saved you because you made what? 10,000 sins? You betrayed an infinitely holy God, and He lovingly died for you, and He lovingly forgave you, and He still lovingly continues to intercede for you, covering all of your offenses against Him. And in this love, He says, now, go and love one another. Beloved, chapter 13 is so hard to preach because I can't tell you that there's a loophole. I can't tell you that there's a point in time where you can say, I've loved enough. Because the command is simply, love one another as I have loved you. And if you are relying only on yourself, you will throw up your hands and say, it is impossible. And you are right. But what is impossible with us is possible for God. And Christ doesn't expect you to love one another without His love working in you. Tonight, do you love as Christ commands? Do you love depending on Him to do what you cannot? This is the love the world needs to see. It is a love you and I need. And it is a love that only comes through faith in Christ. Do we love as He commands? And we will only do so if we are united to Him by faith. And I hope and pray that each one of us can say, yes. Yes. Though it is hard, I love as He commands because His love compels me to. And you will be amazed at where that love takes you. And you will be amazed at how the world marvels at this unstoppable, unconquerable, eternal love. And this is the task of the church. A new command I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you. It will take our lifetime to work on this. Let us pray. Most merciful Father, as we think of Your Son's command, as we think of the ramifications, God, it seems impossible. And it is if we are trying to do it on our own. But You never intended our life to be on our own. Every command You give, You intend that we do it through Your Spirit working in us, what is impossible for us to do. And so, Father, as we hear this command, we pray, oh, Father, may the love of Christ pour out from us to one another so that the watching world marvels at the love they see. And so we ask, Father, once again, that You, through Your Spirit, work that which is pleasing in Your sight within us, so that we love as You command, so the world knows we belong to You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.